And I quoted this verse earlier, and this is not what I'm going to talk about, but I have to start reading there. He says in verse 1, having therefore these promises, and the promises are a long list that go all the way back to chapter 4. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now watch this. He says, receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. You know what Paul's talking about there? He's talking about the fact that the words which he put forth, that which he preached to people wherever he went, including the Corinthian church, which was as carnal as a church could possibly be, including all of them, he had wronged no man, he had corrupted no man, and he had defrauded no man. You know why? What he gave them was the Word of God. The Word of God will not wrong you, it will not corrupt you, and it will not defraud you, which means it'll take nothing from you. It will always make you better, not worse. And it will make you right, not wrong. Now those are great terminologies there that Paul made it personal, causes many preachers to shy away from that unless they're just preaching about those three particular things, and they shy away from that verse. Bless your soul, Paul's the apostle of the Gentiles. 18 times you're going to read in Scripture that he's the apostle of the Gentiles. Well, the apostle of the Gentiles wrote 13 books, and he wrote 73 chapters that are written to church groups. 73 chapters that were written to church groups. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is the middle chapter. And here in chapter 7, he says, we've wronged no man, we've corrupted no man, we've defrauded no man. Verse 3, I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die and to live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. And he goes on. Well, think about what Paul is saying about this church. I mean, not specifically this church, but the church, the body of Christ. This church, the church you're in. Not Berean Bible Church, the church, the body of Christ. This church, the body of Christ, has an instruction sheet written by the Lord and delivered by a man that is bold. His words, say they, are weighty and powerful. You better believe they are. The words of the Apostle Paul are the words of the Lord transferred through Paul, both on paper and, I suspect, when he stood up in person. In Acts chapter 26, he said to a king, this thing wasn't done in a corner. Good point. Somebody willing to preach the gospel of Christ and show the difference between the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of Christ, and show the difference between the body of Christ and leaving this earth versus the kingdom of heaven which inherits the city versus the kingdom of Israel which inherits the land. Somebody willing to show those differences above all else is going to have to be bold, because somebody's going to want to stop him. So Paul says, great is my boldness of speech towards you. Well, we run across, and you're going to hear, if you come to all the Bible classes next week, you're going to hear five men preach that aren't me. Thank God for them. And you can tune in to on KJOY. And if you go to TexasGraceChurches.com, there's a link to KJOY. And you can hear preachers, many of whom are going to be preaching in the conference next weekend. And they're on there all week long. They're on KJOY. Practically all, not all, but practically all of the preachers that are on KJOY. And you get that through your computer, not through the radio. But it's a radio station in Chattanooga. Most all those preachers are rightly dividing the word of truth. And you can probably take notes and disagree with every one of them at one thing or another, about one thing or another. Big deal. If you disagree with them, write them a letter and make them prove it to you. I'm not kidding you. You think, I'll tell you something. You're 17 miles from Scott Mitchell. You can listen to him on KJOY out of Chattanooga, Tennessee, because his message is going up there. If you listen to Scott preach and you don't like something he said, or he says something contrary to what I said and you thought I was right all along, call him up and ask him. It ain't going to make me or Scott, either one, mad you do that. And if you like Scott's opinion better than mine, so be it. I'm telling you, call me and tell me, because I might be wrong and I want to change my mind. And there are many of you that don't think I would ever change my mind about anything. But you're wrong. I will. I have. I do. Because it's the Bible that's right. Just because I'm bold and loud, you might have noticed sometimes I get loud, Just because I'm bold and loud and vehement about God my glorying of you is great, just like Paul said, that don't prove I'm right. Me agreeing with the Word of God, that's what proves I'm right. So if I'm wrong, Scott preaches it better, or Steve Atwood preaches it better, or anybody else, you tell me too. So, well, I don't want to talk to Jerry about this, because he says, talk to him! Hey, you think us preachers don't talk to one another? I mean, you get the door slammed in your face, you might quit talking to him, but about the differences? You know, a fellow walked up to me one day and he said, hey, you said thus and so. I said, yeah. And he looked at another grace preacher standing there and said, he's wrong, isn't he? So I just sort of stood there and watched this other grace preacher. Wondered how this is going to come out. And the other grace preacher said, yeah, you're wrong. I said, oh, what's wrong with it? And he pointed out what it was. I said, oh, I'm going to go study that. Well, I changed my mind. I don't say it the same way I used to, because I was misleading people. Not a great big thing. I wasn't causing anybody to go to hell, but I was causing someone to misunderstand something about the Lord's coming. And that one little key, that one little momentary spot word that I was misusing, when that was corrected, it settled in my heart, my mind, and every time I look at the Scripture, it gets even more settled. Here's how the whole thing's going to end. And when I preach, what happens when you die? And what happens when the dispensation of the grace of God is over with? I'm very settled about that. There may be something else that would make another change in my doctrine somewhere, but I've never yet found it, and I've had no other friend who had said, you're wrong about this. There have been people say, I'm wrong, and I say, well, show me, and they can't show me. Well, then I don't give a flip what they believe. You've got to settle in your heart. Jesus said, down deep in your heart. You've got to settle in your heart that you know, when you're reading the Scripture, you know what you're reading. Ain't no point in getting bold if you don't believe what you're reading. There's no point in glorying in the church unless you know what you're reading is right. Now, after I was had my mind changed about that issue, about life after death and what happens when you die, I went to a conference about 3 months after that, and I preached a sermon entitled, Dick would be glad to know I put a title on this one before I got up, I'm Satisfied with the Hope. And I preached the sermon. There was 11 preachers there at that conference that night. And Brother Moore come up to me and said, 50% of the preachers are mad at you. I said, don't even bother telling me which 50% you're in, the mad or the glad. But if I did something wrong, tell me. He just laughed. He got a big kick out of that. He said, no, I agree with you. So there are 10 other preachers besides me. 5 of them disagreed. Not one of them ever wrote me and told me where I was wrong. Not one. If I have the opportunity to talk to a grace preacher who preaches something that I don't think was right, I'm going to find a way to talk to him, probably privately, and probably as lovingly and sincerely as I can, I'm going to talk to him. You can count on that. So if you have, you know, these guys, if any of these messages are recorded, or somebody comes and says, you ain't going to believe what Wayne preached, or you ain't going to believe what Pete preached, I'm going to go find out what they preached. Some things don't really matter, and I might say, oh, well, big deal. But most things do matter. We're dealing with God's Word here. This is not accidental. You're not going to, these men who stand up here and take my place, they're not going to stand up here and preach an accidental message. It's going to be an on-purpose message, with a purpose, by a purpose, for a purpose. Boldness, great. Well, let's be right in our boldness. Look in chapter 8. Now, the context of all this passage, 7, 8, and 9, is all about giving a gift that Paul is going to carry back to Jerusalem. And I'm not using it that way. I'm using it in the sense of knowing what we know, proclaiming what we proclaim, standing up for what is right, and not backing down. And you can count on the Word of God where this is concerned. Look in verse 9, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice. And on he goes. Now I want you to think about something. How long has it been since you thought about the issue of Christ being the pre-incarnate God who came to this earth in the body of a lowly human being made by a woman and lived the life that he lived, died on the cross for our sins, and his soul, which he got because he came into the earth, his soul went to hell, and paid the penalty for your sins. And then when God raised him from the dead, he did not leave his soul in hell. And he raised him from the dead. And he sat him down at his own right hand in the heavens. That was not a new place for him. Though he were rich, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. There's a song, an old song called Out of the Ivory Towers, a picture of wealth and glory, into a world of woe. Only his eternal love made my Savior go. Now, I think I left out a phrase. You see, the point is, who is this that we stand around and proclaim? Is this some God of the street? Is this some God of someone's making? Is this like greatest Diana, the goddess of all the Ephesians? I don't think so. From before the world began, it was known, and he knew it, that he was coming into a world of woe, a world that John said lies in wickedness. He came in that world, and with the express purpose of showing us riches that have nothing to do with the gathering up of money and taking it over Jerusalem. Now, like I said, that's the context of verse 7, 8, 9. It's all about these people willing to give a gift that Paul takes to Jerusalem. And I'm not trying to argue the context, but I want you to understand about through the poverty that the Lord had here. The Lord had not, he said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You don't know that he had a change of raiment, but then he was God, it didn't wear out for 3 years, right? Whatever. You don't know that he ever had a home to go to after he went back into Nazareth, sat down and read the scripture in Isaiah 61 in the synagogue and sat down and said to them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And they wanted him to leave. So he didn't have a home. Think about this. Through, he says in verse, the last part of verse 9 says, through his poverty, you are rich. Now, dispensationally speaking, you know, we're in 2 Corinthians here. And over here, this richness, this abundance of riches doesn't really show up. It does in to some degree in the first six books that Paul wrote. And there as one of the great differences that the removal of the middle wall partition will show. But when you get over to Ephesians, you can't help but see it. So go there. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. I mentioned earlier about, before services started today, I mentioned something about one time when Brother Moore had his preacher class. He had a preacher, young preacher class on Monday nights when I lived in Mobile. And though I'd been preaching a while, I went over there and usually some other young people went with me. And anywhere from 9 to 12 people were there every Monday night for several weeks. I don't know how long we did that. Maybe 6 months, 3 months, 6 months. I don't know what it was. But one night, Brother Mark got up there and he went like a house afire for about 10 minutes. And then he stopped. And he said, I want to know which one of you right now, I want to know which one of you men would stand up here and speak about the Lord. So I'm talking speak about the Lord without reading scripture. I don't care how much you quote, but speak about the Lord for 10 minutes without an open Bible in front of you. Well, we all just sat there. Brother Moore looked around, and finally he looked over at me. And I said, I thought you were talking about them. He said, you afraid to do this, Jerry? And I said, lands, no. I went to your Bible class in Birmingham where for 20 months we all read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 10 at the start of every Bible class. I said, I can quote that over and over and over for 10 minutes. I got up there and I don't know what I did. Have no idea what I did. But after that, a couple of other guys got up. But it petrified them. Well, I understand the importance of using the scripture. I understand the importance of having the Bible open. I use it all the time. What gripes me the most about it is that my Bible's about wore out and I got to start over. But I believe in the scripture. I believe in reading the scripture. I believe in using the scripture in all of that light. But bless your soul, if you're going to stand up and talk to somebody, if you're going to meet somebody on the street like Daryl was talking about, don't you think you ought to know some? Well, you see, it's when we, back to the thought about the 20 months worth where he started, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus every Monday night for 2 years or whatever it was. That's when I saw the riches of it. That's when I saw what this was worth. Christ was up in heaven with the Father. He did come down to this earth. He did provide so great a salvation for us. But then he went away and he left us the boldness of this guy, Paul, that wrote down for us what the Lord wants us to say to people. It's when we studied Ephesians 1. And by the way, there were no two Bible classes alike in that 20 months. I think Barbara would agree with that. It's like someone yesterday was mentioned about Brother Moore's a television broadcast years ago, which also came out on tape. He had a 30-minute broadcast, which means you do a 28-minute message. And there are preachers that tell me you can't do a message in 28 minutes. But they're wrong, because if you ever got a hold of Brother Moore's video or tapes on prayer, he did 34 messages on prayer. 34 messages on prayer out of Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. 34 messages. You think there's something you got to say about the Word of God? Get on with it. Read it, study it, know what it says. And the Lord, the richness of it is just going to come bubbling out of you. And some of you think, well, now it's good for preachers. I ain't talking about preachers. I'm talking about anybody, anywhere, under any circumstance, who belongs to the Lord and has the same Spirit of God in them. You say, well, I'm not bold like you. Well, yeah, start studying. Don't worry about the boldness. Let the Lord handle that. Paul didn't write how bold he was in Acts chapter 9. In fact, he thought he was going to get killed in Acts chapter 9 twice. But by the time he wrote 2 Corinthians, he knew how bold he was, and he knew what it was going to cost him next. He's fixing to go get in jail. He wrote 2 Corinthians right about the same time he said, bonds and afflictions abide me. I hear it everywhere I go. And he goes off to Jerusalem and they throw him in jail. But he said, great is my boldness towards you. You know why? Because he knew that what he was saying and what he was fixing to say and what he was going to write down, he knew that it was correct. When you know the Word of God, when you see in the Word of God a reason to believe that you're right, you don't have any trouble talking. Don't rush it. Just study it. You don't have any trouble talking. You talk to your mama, your daddy, your brother, your sister, your uncle, your aunt. As Oliver Green used to say, the one that's nearest hell. Oliver Green used to always pray, save the soul that's nearest hell. And I thought, that's kind of funny. And I mentioned it to Barbara one time. She said, well, dummy, wouldn't you want the one nearest hell to be saved? Oh, yeah, right. Too easy. Ephesians chapter 1, verse of all things, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The first indication you have of the riches of all of this is the word all. How many spiritual blessings are yours?
All.
Have you already got them? Do you notice them? We won't take a poll. They're spiritual blessings. Sometimes they're not so noticeable. Sometimes you go, oh yeah. And you see it later, after the fact. Spiritual blessing. Notice he says in verse 4, these spiritual blessings are according to something. They're due to something. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Look at what the spiritual blessings will do for you. It will bring you into a situation, you knowing the spiritual blessings that belong to you because you trusted Christ as your Savior, you knowing that will bring to you the privilege of being holy and without blame before him. Holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And notice the phrases there. The words in the phrase are praise, glory, and grace. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And the Beloved is Jesus Christ. So here's Jesus Christ, the Beloved, coming down from heaven, from God out of heaven. He comes into this world, into a world of woe. He lives the 33 years. He's crucified, buried, resurrected, ascends up into heaven, and lo and behold, God made you acceptable with him. He made us accepted in the Beloved. If you are in Christ, you have been made acceptable by God Almighty. Hold on to Ephesians 1 and go to Colossians 1, verse 12. Colossians 1, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And if you still have not heard Jerry Sanders preach from the Baton Rouge conference about the good meat, you need to hear the message. You need to hear the message. And Jerry will give you a great message out of that. He has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Being translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's what being made acceptable does for you. Go back to Ephesians 1. If you've been made acceptable, then you've been made meet to be a partaker. There's nothing to keep you from being a partaker. You're standing right alongside of it. Meet means to come up to. And you're standing right alongside all these spiritual blessings. You're standing right alongside all of the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. And Paul said out of the Old Testament that eye hath not seen it, neither ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. That's the same Spirit that dwells in you because you trusted Christ. It's the same Spirit that will guide you into all truth. It's the same Spirit that will show you the right words to say if you wait upon Him and study the Word and on and on and on. It's the same Spirit. How do you get all these spiritual blessings known to you? You get a grip on what you've got from the Lord and you let the Lord teach it to you. Back in Ephesians 1, verse 7. In whom, in the beloved, Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Well, I tell you something about the riches. According to the riches of His grace is a phrase that means it's been exposed, it's revealed. There's something there that's been revealed that heretofore wasn't revealed, and that has to do with dispensational truth. In other words, it's knowing things that are found in the book of Ephesians that aren't found anywhere else. It's knowing things that are found in the book of Ephesians that aren't found anywhere else. I wasn't looking for an amen. I'm just trying to make a special point here. Think about this, folks. Why would God need to write three little books of 6 chapters, 4 chapters, and 4 chapters and stick them in the middle of Romans to Philemon if it wasn't far important? It was very important. You don't know what you've got without them. Hold on to Ephesians 1. Look back in Romans chapter 11. Right after he explains the fall, the diminishing, and the casting away of Israel, he says an amazing thing here. Verse 33, Romans 11, verse 33. Where's Charles? I expect there's a lot of significance to Romans 11, 33, the numbers. Verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Why, Paul says in that verse that there are so many things about the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God that you can't find out all of it. That's what he said. Well, a few days later, he wrote 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5 and 6, and he said, I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest I should be exalted above measure for the abundance of the revelations. So he goes to jail, and he writes you and me Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. He said in verse 33, you can't find this stuff out. He said something different in Ephesians 3. Go there. Go back to Ephesians. Look in Ephesians 3. I mean, sometimes you got to get a grip on what the Lord was doing here. Just think about the Lord. Don't think about yourself. And don't even think about the people of Israel. And don't think about the people Paul preached to. Just think about the Lord Himself. The Lord said, I'm going to put my name in this land over here. And it's the land that Israel went and possessed. He said, I've got my name over here. He said, this is mine. This is where I live. This is me. That's the Lord. It's the Lord. But the people, they just frittered it all away. And the Lord kept warning them, saying, don't do that. He says, you do this, and I'm going to have to say so-and-so. You do this, and so they did. And he said, so you do this, and you understand what I said, it's going to cause you a lot of trouble. He said, 2 Chronicles 7:14. I bet there's a dozen people in here can quote that. If my people, which are called by my name, God's name, will humble themselves, turn unto me. I forgot the rest of the verses. Then he says, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. One of the reasons you ought not to try the verse to yourself is because you ain't got no land to be healed, including America. But you see, here's the thing. They did, and they just kept falling in this direction. They got all the way over into the middle of the book of Acts, and Paul is saying, oh, come on, Israel. Can't you see this? And the answer was no, they couldn't. Now think about the Lord now. The Lord put His name there. The Lord elevated them. I'll set you above all the nations of the earth. You'll be the head, never the tail. You'll be the lender, not the borrower. All nations shall flow unto you, the Bible says. Flow, like a river. But he says, you know, go guys, hey, you keep going this direction, I'm going to cancel your trip. I'm going to withdraw your ticket. They didn't pay any attention. So they just kept going. What do you think the Lord is thinking? Now, spiritual Israelite would say, well, the Lord is thinking about us taking their place. Well, that's funny. He's got all these great and precious promises over here that makes them rise up and dwell with him again. Well, then I don't think he's making us take their place, do you? So he leaves his home in glory, and the beloved shows up upon the earth. And the parable says, last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they'll reverence my son. And they killed him. Say, well, he knew they were going to do it. Of course he did. So, well, he knew we were going to believe. Of course he did. Well, why would we argue about the foreknowledge of God? He is God. Think about God. He sets this up anyway, knowing all of it in advance. Anyway, he sets it all up. He gives it to these people. He shows mankind what they are in spite of what he gives them. So along comes the gospel of Christ, and the body of Christ begins to be formed. And Paul said, this is an amazing salvation. This is outrageous. All who believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law of Moses at that time had been around for 1,500 years. And now he's going to save people without the law? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It was him who did the work. It was he who did not sin upon whom the Lord laid all sins. Wow. So here we are. And at Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, we've got about half of the truth. And it's in Romans 11:33 that he says, his riches are unsearchable. You know what he's saying to those Romans? He's saying, you can't search it out. But as I said in 2nd Corinthians, he said, but I'm going to tell it to you. One of these days, real soon. So they throw him in jail and he writes it. As a matter of fact, telltale sign in Acts chapter 28:28, he said, the word of this salvation is sent unto the Gentiles and they will hear it. He did not say spoken or carried forth to them, or I'm going to go preach to them. He said, the word of the salvation is sent to the Gentiles. Sent. Seeing you put it far from you, he said, judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, he said. Let's go to the Gentiles. And then he said later, he said, it's going to be sent to them. So there it come. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Look in Ephesians 3. Did I tell you to go there? Oh, good for me. That's where I intended you to go. Ephesians 3, verse 6, that the Gentiles, that's the whole world, has nothing to do with Jew or Gentile, has nothing to do with the two being formerly compared. It has to do with Gentiles. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister. Now watch carefully these next three verses. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Well, think with me for a moment. If Paul was given a job to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all men see what's the fellowship of the mystery, then has the fellowship of the mystery and the unsearchable riches of Christ been preached to all the Gentiles? If Paul was given it, he's dead, isn't he? Back up. Is Paul dead? Was he given the privilege of preaching among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all men see what's the fellowship of the mystery? Then is it a done deal? Is it written down? Did he finish his course? Have you got it all? Is there anything missing? Do you know what the unsearchable riches of Christ are? You might as well start enumerating them, folks, because you possess every one of them. If you've trusted Christ, you possess every one of them and you're not even paying any attention to them. You say you pay attention to two or three. That eternal security part, you really got a grip on that one. That no sins counted against you, you got a really great grip on that one. What about all the rest of them? When someone who is older than you, and I wish this for you, I pray for this for you. When someone who is older than you hears, and you can tell by the prick of their ears and the gleam in their eye, they hear for the first time that Christ died for all their sins. And they're fearful of dying or fearful of tomorrow or whatever it is. And in that fearful state, you can see in their eyes that rush of the blessing of God in salvation. And you can feel it. And you think, I'm not supposed to feel anything. It's not about feelings, and yet your emotions overrun you. And you are affected by the fact that right then and there, right in front of your very eyes, you see them trust Christ. If you can go through that and not believe that you've just enjoyed a great spiritual blessing, you're nuts. When the first time that happened to me was in front of a gob of people. And this man who at the time was about 15 years older than me, wrought up in every way, shape, and form. And he said, "Can you help me?" And I wanted to say, "Sure, I can help you." And on the other hand, I was afraid to say I could help him because I thought, "How in the world can I help this guy? I can't help this guy." And so, like any good chicken, I said, "I don't know. What's the matter?" And his arms are extended onto the arms of the chair like this. And he says, "I'm pretty sure I'm lost." And I said, "Well, then you probably are." And I said, "I just got through showing you that salvation's free. It's what Christ did for you. It's not what you do. There's no place to stand up. We have no altar for you to kneel at." He wouldn't have known what that was anyway. He was a Presbyterian. I said, "We have no altar. There's nothing for you to do. It's just a matter of believing that Christ died for your sins and putting your trust in that." And there was someone trying to get my attention. I thought, "Oh, no, why don't she leave me alone?" And she would say, "Jerry, Jerry, Jerry." And finally I looked at her and I said, "Julia, what is it?" And she said, "Tell him about the peace." "You think you can stand there and do that without emotion? You are nuts." And I said, "You tell him." I was already about to fall apart. I said, "You tell him." And she stepped over in front of him, and I can't remember his name. I wish I could. She said, "I want to tell you about the night I trusted Christ." And it was a magnificent testimony. And it didn't take her 2 minutes. Since I'm always telling you to do it in 2 minutes. It didn't take her 2 minutes. She said, "I found out at Bible class that I was a sinner. And I knew, and I just never had admitted what I was. And I chucked off all my religious upbringing. And I just thought about Jesus and that He died for me." And she said, when I said, "Oh yes, I want your salvation," she said, "there was this flood of peace that came over me." And she said, "I have not doubted my salvation since." And the man was sitting there, and he was as tense as he could be, holding onto the arms of that chair. And he just sat back, and he relaxed. And he put his hands down like this and fiddled with his fingers like this. This is at the break of a Bible class, and I'm thinking, what should I do? Should I go in the kitchen? Should I stand here? I don't know what to do. So naturally, when you don't know what to do, the best thing to do is nothing. So I just stood there. And he said, he looked up at Julie, and he said, "That settles it." And he looked at me and said, "Thank you for preaching to me." I said, "You mean it's settled?" He said, "That settles it." I said, "Are you saved?" And he said, "Absolutely am." The difference in that guy the second hour from the first hour is as different as a coach in a loss and a win. You watch a coach when he loses and a coach when he wins. That's what I saw different in that man. He was saved. I didn't save him. Julie didn't save him. The testimony of a salvation that is so rich and so free, that saved him. Until that happens in front of you, you may not understand the riches of this grace.